blessed to be his wonderful name. Is he everything to you tonight? If he's not, you have the opportunity to make him everything to you. He satisfies all the things that let me just put it this way, cry about, because that's what we do, myself included. The things that we cry about are the things that he wants to do for us. If we could just come to realize that he wants to be everything to you. You know, much of the time I think that God allows things to happen just so that we will allow him to be that to us. We're always trying to find him in somebody else. Well, find him first. Then you'll find him in other places as well. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Am I really here? Not sure if I am or not. I'm sleepwalking. I got 2 hours sleep last night, so sleep is overrated, I think. Well, I hope that it's just a matter of time. You know, you wear yourself down enough, you'll get back into the right time zone. So that's what it'll take. Anyway, I'm glad to be here, and I trust that you are too. It's no place that I would rather be. So we want to continue on with the thought. This morning we were actually building a foundation for a direction that we want to go further this evening. I'd like to read from Matthew, the 17th chapter, and we'll read verses 14 through 21. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic." Now, don't go out the building calling your children lunatics, okay? It didn't quite have the same meaning as it does today. Although it does have the word luna in there, and it's, you know, people go crazy on a full moon, right? Lunar. "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Do you believe that? Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, 'Remove hence to yonder place,' and it shall remove, and nothing..." Somebody say nothing. "And nothing shall be impossible unto you." Is that true? "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Now, the setting here, friends, he was standing at the bottom of a mountain that is referred to as the Mountain of Transfiguration. The actual name being Mount Nebo. And coincidentally, it took place at the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, which just ended this last Friday. Israel was attacked the very next day. Not only did it take place at the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, but to be more precise, it was on Sunday, April 20th, the year 32 AD. What does that mean? It means it was on Sunday, April 20th, in the year 32 AD. That's all it means. 6 days after the prior feast had taken place. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for our evening meal, Lord, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. And I sense, Lord, not only in the people, but in myself, I sense some lighter hearts. As we've fed upon your word, and we've been fortified by your word this morning, and now we're here for our evening meal, and Lord, there's less of a struggle in our hearts. We've already been fed. You've already met with us. You've provided. But now we're here for round two, and it's with great anticipation, Lord, that we wait to hear what you have for us. And Lord, we want to be faithful to take what we have heard and see that it is applied to our lives. We want to see that it doesn't just become head knowledge, but it becomes something that's manifested in our lives. I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one, Lord, those that are present, those that are listening in, those that will be listening in. We just ask that you would bless each and every one. And Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, in this particular setting, Peter, James, and John, they had gone with Jesus to this mountain, and they went up to the top of the mountain. And recall that in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus talks about how he's going to build his church, and it's the first time the word church is used in the New Testament, and he says he's going to build his own church, and it's going to be built upon the revelation of who he is personally to each and every one, and he promises that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and Peter gets the revelation that he is the Son of the living God, and Jesus tells him that he's blessed, for flesh and blood didn't reveal it to him, but his Father which is in heaven. And he's showing us a principle that's going to take place throughout the church ages, that each and every stone that's placed into that building, each and every member that's baptized into that body of Christ, he will reveal himself to them personally. And then chapter 17 starts by saying, after 6 days, Jesus took them up to a mountain high and apart. And of course, we know that Peter, James, and John were with Jesus at that time, and he was transfigured before them, and they were literally seeing how he will appear to us when he comes in our day. And the rest of the disciples, they weren't there when this took place. They were at the bottom of the mountain. They weren't up at the top of the mountain. So when we think about this situation of what took place here at the bottom of the mountain, maybe it was because Jesus wasn't there when they tried to cast out this unclean spirit that caused this boy to have seizures where he would fall on the ground. Sometimes he'd fall in the water, sometimes he'd fall in the fire. That must have been a scary thing for mom and dad to just never know when the next episode is going to take place and where they might be when it does happen. He would go through these periods of fits, and maybe it's because Jesus wasn't there that they lacked confidence to believe that they could cast out that spirit. Maybe it was because the three main apostles, Peter, James, and John, maybe it's because they also were not with them at that time, and maybe it caused them to doubt their own ability to cast out that spirit in Jesus' name. They'd been commissioned to do this. Or maybe it was their own fear of this spirit. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us what was what the hang-up was. It wasn't because of a lack of a commission, because they'd been given a commission. Operating in this mode and in this realm. They'd been casting out spirits. They'd been preaching the gospel. So it wasn't a lack of a commission, and it certainly wasn't a weakness in the word that was given to them to cast out spirits. And it certainly wasn't, I wonder if it's the will of the Lord or not. Of course, if there's a word for it, you don't have to question that. If God gives you, don't sit around and try and figure out, well, I wonder, is it His will? If it's in His Word, it's His will. But in this particular setting, Peter, James, and John, they're with Jesus on the top of the mountain. These are kind of the pillars, you know, the big boys, if you will, of the amongst the apostles, ones that are everybody else is looking to, I suppose, a little bit more. And the other apostles, they're down at the bottom of the mountain, and this father brings to them his boy and asks for them to deliver him from this spirit. And the boy is brought to them, and they try to cast out this demon that's causing him to have these fits. No doubt they were desirous to see this demon cast out. And when Jesus comes down the mountain with these other three, the man comes back to Jesus this time, and he says, I brought my lunatic son. I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cast out this devil that vexes him. And so Jesus, first, he deals with the unbelief of the people in general. He says to them, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I suffer you? Bring me the boy. He rebukes the devil leaves him, and then he turns to his disciples, and he deals with their unbelief. They ask him, why is it, Lord, that we cannot cast him out? Did you ever notice how that the answer so many times to our question is in the very question itself? Think about it for a moment. Why can't we? Why can't we? Because you said you can't. I didn't say you couldn't. You're saying you can't do that. Why can't we? So when you ask the question, why can't I? What you're really saying is, I don't believe that I can. Now, that's not to beat anybody down, friends. We just need to realize these things. We just need to recognize that words have meaning, that words are representing thoughts. And then when we express certain words, there's thoughts behind that that maybe we aren't even aware of until somebody draws it to our attention. I remember a time many years ago where I was over at my brother's house. My mom and dad were over there. My aunt was visiting, and her husband had died of cancer the year before, and we were discussing things around the table, and my aunt was asking me this question. She said, I just don't understand. She says, I asked God to heal my husband, and why didn't God heal him? I just don't understand. And I said, well, the problem is in whether we believe that he's going to do it or not. Boy, that was that a popular thing to say. My brother, who was a believing Christian at that time, my mom and dad, who took me to church throughout my whole childhood, yeah, they were ready to put me on the barbecue spit, turn me over and over and over. Oh, what a horrible thing to say. But it's the truth. If you believed, it would have happened. Why didn't it happen? Because you didn't believe. It sounds so cruel, but Jesus said this very same thing. They didn't roast him on a spit. Why can't we? Because you don't believe you can. He says, because of your unbelief. Now, this is not a terminal situation. You can have unbelief and be delivered of it. You can lack faith and get faith. He says it's because of your unbelief. So we find that it was, first of all, it was unbelief on behalf of the people. And then it was also unbelief on behalf of the ministry. They had been commissioned by Christ to do these things. He told them to go forth. And remember, they came back and they were rejoicing. They said, even the devils are subject to your name as we speak your name and as we speak your word. And he said, yeah, I saw, as you were doing that, I saw Satan falling like lightning. And he said, nevertheless, don't rejoice that even these devils are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. They're written in heaven. So they had been commissioned by Christ to do these things. They had a part in the ministry. They were given a part in the ministry, and they were doing these things. They were saved. They were walking in sanctification. They weren't born again because Christ hadn't died and His Spirit hadn't been given. They weren't filled with the Spirit. So these things are available to the believer, available to the church, even before you receive the Holy Ghost. So they'd been commissioned by Christ to do these things, but something else had entered into their minds that affected their commission and left them seemingly powerless when it came to this type of a demon. Perhaps in their own minds, this seemed like a harder case. And they didn't think that maybe they had the power to do this. Maybe the display of the severity of what the devil was able to do, or what this particular devil was able to make this boy do, maybe it kind of shook him up. They'd never seen something like this, perhaps. We know that they didn't believe that they could do it because they tried and the demon didn't move. Now, isn't that something that a devil can tell whether you're a believer or not? And then Jesus confirms that it was their unbelief that prevented them from casting out that devil. So it would appear that the faith that they did have was not enough. They did have faith. There's no doubt about it. They'd already been commissioned. They'd already been doing these things. But evidently the faith that they had was not enough, because Jesus told them, this kind doesn't go out except with fasting and prayer. But let me ask you, why didn't Jesus then go off and fast and pray? He said it doesn't go out but with fasting and prayer. He wasn't talking about him. He was talking about them. He was talking about the commission that they had at that moment. They were going to have to be more sincere. They already had faith that was required to move that demon. But the disciples had not, or Jesus had that faith, excuse me. He had the faith that was required to move that demon. But the disciples had not risen in faith to that level yet. It's not that they couldn't have, they just hadn't, because Jesus told them, look, if you're just more sincere, if you spend a little time fasting and praying, that spirit will leave. But it's going to require another level of dedication. So it showed that it would require a greater sincerity on their part, a greater surrender of self in order to break to that next level of faith. And it also shows that there are levels of faith. And I can only imagine that with those three pillars, Peter, James, and John, with them not being with them, and with Jesus not being with them, they just couldn't muster the proper amount of faith to follow through with this particular case. I wouldn't berate them. I wouldn't browbeat them if I was in their same shoes. I'm impressed at the faith that they did operate. But I also know that there will be times in my life, and there will be times in your life, when we might feel that Jesus isn't with us, or He isn't with us in the power like He is when we're all together in a service and we're all together up on a mountaintop. Maybe we don't sense His anointing at times. Maybe there's nobody else around. There will be times that we pray and we feel no anointing at all, and yet our prayers are heard. There'll be times when the great Peter of the church is not around when we need prayer, or the beloved John is not there, or James is off on a mission field. Maybe those that you have confidence in your life, maybe they're not around. And you're faced with a situation that requires steadfast faith, like these disciples were facing in this particular situation. So Jesus, He rebukes them for their lack of faith, and He goes ahead and breaks into the realm of faith that they cannot at this particular time attain to, apparently. They had not yet been converted, and they do not yet have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The faith that has already been given to them is by the commission of the word. They have access to it. Go and heal the sick. Cast out spirits. So they didn't need a conversion to receive that level of faith for that commission. But then he turns around, and this is what's so strange if you just break this down at what's really taking place here. He's talking about a lack of faith in the people, a lack of faith in the ministry, what it will take to just take them to the next level of just what they were facing right then. And then he just goes totally off in a different direction, apparently. And he speaks to them prophetically of a time that's coming when they could speak to such things as a great big mountain. And he was talking about that particular mountain that he came on. If you say to this mountain, Mount Transfiguration, Mount Tebow, or Nebo. It's a big mountain. He says, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. Now, I'll just go ahead and say it before I go any further, because I don't want to miss this point. This scripture has been so misquoted and misinterpreted and watered down throughout the ages. This is a prophetic scripture, and it's not speaking about things that they had access to at that particular time. This is something that requires the very faith of God. He says, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. Now, a mustard plant is an herb that can grow into a very large bush. It's not actually a bush, but it looks like it. They can grow up to 10 to 12 feet tall. And that's pretty large for the category of an herb. And it's the largest of all the herbs. God created all different kinds of herbs, but this particular herb is the biggest. It's the biggest herb in the garden, if you will. And yet it starts out as something that is so small that if you aren't careful, let's say you had it in your hand and you dropped it, you might never find it again. Or if a little breeze blows by and the wind picks it up, it's gone. It's such a tiny little seed. It has a pointed and sharp end on it. And it can grow to the size of something that looks like a tree. And yet it isn't a tree, and it's not a bush. It's an herb. And it's truly a unique herb in the herb plants that God has created and placed here on the earth. It's different from all the other herbs. There are much bigger seeds that don't grow into very big plants. And yet, this one starts out as something very small, and it ends up being something larger than anything else. So really, it's not surprising that Jesus compares faith to something like a grain of mustard seed. So that mustard seed, it's an herb plant, and it's a plant that cannot be hybrid with others. It's interesting how some things can be crossed and other things can't. You can take certain vegetables and you can cross them. I forget exactly how it works out, but I think broccoli and cauliflower and cabbage, they all kind of come from the same herb that's mixed with something else. And if you mix it with this, get cauliflower, that, you get broccoli, this, you get Brussels sprouts, whatever. I get sick. Where were we at, Sister Baker? Oh, yeah. So before we flew out to Korea, I wanted to eat our last supper before eating stuff that we couldn't pronounce and what have you. So we went to a restaurant, and it was supposed to be kind of an upper-end restaurant right there at the airport. And I wanted a steak, and And it came with, you know, they had all these fancy words for Brussels sprouts, you know, and what they were doing with them. I think there's maybe only two or three things that I still despise to this day from my childhood. That I think a lot of it has to do with, part of it has to do with our parents not forcing us to try different things. And we just get settled into certain things and we just don't want to try other things. Well, that wasn't my problem because I was raised in a house that whatever was put on the table, that's what you eat. What's for dinner is what's for dinner. Not what you want for dinner, but what's for dinner. So you ate or you went hungry. Actually, you ate. So there's only a couple of things that I really despised, and I prayed that it wouldn't be put on my plate. One of them was Brussels sprouts. The other was beets. And I wasn't fond of sharp cheddar cheese and, you know, the sharp cheeses, blue cheese dressing. And looking back, I don't think it's any kind of surprise at all. I mean, I crave those things now, right? Except for the Brussels sprouts and the beets. They're still on the... Don't invite me over for my birthday and bless me with it. I remember I was at a church camp in Colorado one year, and somebody got up and said, you know, these people, they're preparing all this fine food for us, and they're slaving away, and they're serving us, and they're doing their very best. The least we can do is show our appreciation and eat what's put before us and don't complain and thank them and all that. And I thought, boy, that's going to be easy. You know, I don't have anything to worry about. And, you know, what's the matter with anybody else that can't do that? It's just, you know. So what do you think they put on the table? Beets. I had to pray about it. I looked over to the guy that was sitting next to me. Hey, do you like beets? You want mine? I ate them. But looking back, I think really what's at the root of that so much of the time is that you have a very strong sense of taste when you're little, right? So all the things that I mentioned, they all have strong tastes, right? And they kind of overpower your taste buds. You get to be my age and you're looking for something to stimulate your taste buds. You just can't, your senses are kind of dying out, and so you want some things to shock your senses a little bit. And so the things that were too strong when you were a kid, you actually like it now because you can actually taste it. Okay, if you aren't there, you'll be there one day. So you'll say amen when you get there. Kale can be mixed with something. Spinach can be mixed with something. So these other herbs, they can be hybrid, but you can't hybrid a mustard seed with anything else. This kind of seed represents faith. And faith cannot be mixed with anything else. Faith cannot be mixed with your emotions. Faith cannot, and then produce something. Faith cannot be mixed with works. Faith cannot be mixed with human ability. Faith stands all alone. And that's why this particular herb has been singled out, because it was shown you don't need a lot of it. It just needs to be pure faith. Just don't mix it with anything. So Jesus turns around after rebuking the people and then rebuking the ministry. And he says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing, somebody say nothing. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. This is way beyond name it and claim it. This is way beyond you speaking to circumstances in your life. He's standing at the base of the mountain that he just came off of. And the top of that mountain represents our day. And he says, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, it's not quantity, it's quality. It's a faith that stands all by itself. It doesn't need supporting. Do they have faith at that particular time? Of course they do. Do they have faith for salvation? Absolutely. Do they have faith for healing? Of course they do. For deliverance? Yes. But there's another level of faith that they must be birthed into once the deity comes to abide in them. And that's really key there, friends. The deity at this time is all, Christ is all contained in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Christ. But that same deity is going to leave the earth, then come back to the earth, and is going to be divided. And a portion of that very same deity is going to come and live in those that have been born again from above. A portion of that very same deity. So we need to recognize that all that is going to be accomplished in our lives, it's going to come from that divine life that lays in our soul. It's in the soul of those that have been born from above. It's not you, but it's Christ that liveth in you. We start out with mental faith. We all do. We start out with human faith. That's all right. But one day we come to realize that only God can speak to mountains to move them. Only God can do the great and divine things in our lives. We can't do it. Only God can do it. And that's why God chose to place a part of himself in you so that he can do these works through you. He says, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say. You shall say. This morning we were talking about, we spent a lot of time just really trying to hammer it down that you can spend all your time memorizing, quoting, saying what's been said, just say what he said, just say what he said. But none of that will take you to this place. Because this is what this isn't even written. It is the word. And it's you saying it. But it's him giving you that word. It's him inspiring you. And it's you speaking it. And it's not even written. And nature obeys it. This is in a completely different category. All the preaching that we've heard that, you know, well, I spoke to a cloud and this happened. You don't even know what you're talking about. That's not what this is. And if you really did, you wouldn't be going around bragging about it as if it was something that you did. You'd realize you didn't do it. You realize that God, well, I'll get to that in a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Why? Because you said so. Did I lose you?
No.
You still with me?
Yeah.
And nothing. Not one thing. Nothing. Shall be impossible unto you.
Amen.
Nothing. Nothing. I don't know about you, but it seems like there's a lot that's impossible to me. But that's not what he said. Nothing. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. So this is a different level of faith altogether, isn't it? This is a different category altogether. This is more than just being saved. This is more than just being sanctified. This is somebody that's filled with the Holy Ghost, that's born from above, and has come to maturity. So my desire, friends, is to see my life raised to the level that this is done in every avenue of my life that God wants to do it in. Is it taking place in every avenue of my life? No. And I trust that that would be your testimony here tonight as well. My desire is I don't want things to rise to the level of what I want to see happen or what's pleasing to me. I want it to rise to the level that is pleasing to God. And that requires more sincerity, and that requires a greater surrender in other avenues of my life. It requires a complete surrender. And it also requires the absence of fear. More on that in a moment. You see, I don't want to be, I've never, God is my witness, you brothers, the ministering brothers especially, deacons, you know, I've never wanted to be one of those that people say, Brother Doug prayed for me and this happened. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But I don't want it to be something that draws attention to me as a human being. And I don't want others to come to the mistaken idea that I have something that can never be available to others. As a minister, I know that I must go first in many things so that what I speak on, when I speak on these things to others, they can see it in action and then believe for themselves and then walk in that same level of faith. That's our desire. Our desire is to see that same level of faith in the body. The job of a God-called minister is to work himself out of a job. That's my goal. I want to work myself out of a job. When we come to that faith and the unity of that faith. Now, that doesn't mean that, I'm not trying to say that ministers will be the only ones that have that great faith of God in them and acting through them. But I am saying, on the other hand, it would be very difficult to lead others into having this kind of faith if the person that's doing the leading doesn't have that kind of faith. I want God to be pleased. I don't want to go out and premeditate, well, I'm going to speak squirrels into existence. I want to be available so that when God speaks to me, that I'll do what he impresses on me to speak. If he wants to inspire me to speak the word in such a manner just one time, then I want it to happen just one time. If his desire is for that to happen two times or three times, well, then I want it to happen. What he wants for my life, that's what I want. Because I firmly believe that what he wants for me is the best thing for me. He's schooled me, and he's continuing to school me. Now, friends, we've already seen him raise the dead. We've seen him create. We've seen eyeballs formed. We've seen cancers drop. We've seen bones healed. We've seen all kinds of things. But those things were promised under the Great Commission. This is in another category all by itself. Those things are just in response to the word that he's already given to us. And I'm not belittling those things at all, but I'm saying we all have access to those things as believers. This is not that category that I'm speaking of. He's schooled me and he's continuing to school me, as I trust he is you also. You know, he showed me many years ago, as an example, that he wanted to prophesy through my lips. In fact, I even had a dream where I was told in the dream that I would prophesy. And of course, we were pretty new to this, and so much had been made of all the, you know, the makeup of Pentecost, all the false stuff, and all the fanaticism and people running off this way and that and chasing this and that instead of staying true to the word. So I didn't grow up with, you know, seeing the manifestation of the gifts in the church and never heard anybody speak in tongues or dance in the spirit or any of those things. You know, those things happened 2,000 years ago. You know, they don't happen in our day. So when the Lord really got a hold of me, started bringing me into these things, I was nervous. And the reason why I was nervous, I wasn't nervous because I was scared of those things. I was nervous because I didn't want to be a hypocrite. I was nervous because I wanted it to be genuine. Whatever happened, I wanted it to be genuine. And so he showed me over this period of time that he wanted to prophesy through my lips. And I was scared because I wasn't sure if he actually wanted me to or not, or if it was something else, or something. It was something that was brand new to me. I hadn't been schooled in these things. So what he did was he just gently gave me a few words. You know, there were just a few words that came to me that I just felt an unction to speak them out, but I didn't. If I would have opened my mouth, I didn't know it at the time. You're thinking, okay, but I've just got these few words. Now what? What I didn't know is that if I would have just opened my mouth and surrendered, more words would have followed. Anybody ever spoke in tongues? You're not even thinking about it. If you are, then you probably aren't speaking in tongues. It's just something that happens. So what I'm trying to say here is that God wasn't interested in speaking to my mind. Our minds are such control freaks. He wasn't interested in speaking to my mind so that then I could take what he spoke to my mind and then think about it and then speak about it. No, he wanted to use my lips. And I was just learning how to surrender to him in a greater measure at that time. So he gave me a few words. I felt an unction, an anointing, and I worried that nothing else would come, and I worried about whether I was going to make a mistake or not. So I stayed silent. So he moved on to another person in that very same meeting, and that person spoke the very same words that came to me, and then a whole lot more after that. And in my heart, I witnessed that what just took place was the unction of the Lord. I witnessed that that was from the Lord. Now, the Lord didn't shame me. The Lord didn't rub my nose in it. He didn't criticize me for my timidity. Instead, he gave me enough so that when he caused somebody else to speak, I would recognize those very same words and I would have confidence so that the next time maybe I would surrender. And that really helped me. Your experiences will be different than mine, but we will all grow in him. And we sing that song, I'm learning how to lean. That really is the bottom line. We don't know how to lean. We learn how. We don't know how to surrender. We learn how to surrender. We don't even know what we're surrendering to initially. And so we're afraid. But he loves us into it. So I learned from that time on, I began to learn to surrender more, and I actually learned that it was possible to surrender more. So I'm not looking for the spoken word to be manifested in my life every day. It's not something I think about all the time. That's not my goal. That's not what I think about first thing in the morning when I wake up, when I start the day. If it happens once and that's it, well, then I want it to happen. If it's his will for it to take place more than once, well, then his will be done is my prayer. And I trust that's your prayer also. I just want to be sure that I'm a yielded vessel for when he wants to use my lips to speak his word. And I'm not talking about preaching his word because we're already doing that. We are anointed to preach his word already. That's something that's I'm not a stranger to. And I know when I'm anointed, and I know when he's using me. I know when you're operating the gift. I know when I'm operating the gift. I know when he's operating the gift. I'm talking about this class of faith that stands all by itself and that cannot be mixed with anything else. It is actually the very faith of God. It's his faith. in our heart, in the heart of the believer, and it's actually the very Spirit of God moving the human lips to speak His Word. I just want my Father to be pleased. Now let's look at this setting one more time. It starts out with the Lord rebuking them for their unbelief. And then He tells them what's required to take what they already have to the next level. And then He talks to them about something that is altogether different from what He was just talking about. And all too many times this sermon has been preached and it's been put in the same category. It's not. This is prophecy. This did not take place throughout the church ages. He talks to them, if I could put it in another word, He talks to them about perfect faith. About a faith that is the very faith of God. A faith that can do more than command spirits where to go. You have that authority right now. You have the authority to speak to a spirit. Tell it to go. And we should be doing that. And we should be fearless when we do that. We are commissioned to do that. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Those that believe shall do these things. So it's a faith that can cause nature itself and the elements of nature to obey the spoken word of God on human lips. You with me so far? Wow, what a leap in subject matter. This isn't casting out devils. It's not healing. It's speaking to the elements. And the elements obeying. Recall that all of these men that are gathered with Jesus at this time in Matthew chapter 17 as we read it, every one of them is going to eventually deny knowing the Lord, when He's taken to the cross, and then the attention of the crowd is, okay, where are His followers? He's got more followers. We're going to nail Him to the tree. Now, where's these other guys at? They all denied. They all hid. They all ran. You say, oh, what horrible guys. They weren't born again. They didn't have what it took. They needed a change in their lives. That hadn't come yet. He had to die. He had to pay the price in order for this life to come back in them. So they were lacking something still. And yet they were casting out devils. Come on, friends. So much of what people look for as a repeat of Pentecost are things that ought to just be taking place every day in a church. And it doesn't even require the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It just requires faith. And it's available. The devils know that if you speak to them and you believe, they know they got to go. They're just afraid that you're going to learn that. So they try to scare you before you scare them. But they're more scared of you than you are of them. So this faith that He's speaking to them about can only come to a person that's died out to themselves and has been born from above, and now has a portion of that very same life that was in Jesus now living in them. This has been so watered down in our day. What is called a born-again believer in our day, it's been so watered down. People living like the world, and they're a born-again believer. Smoking, drinking, carrying on. Living just like the rest of the world. And yet they're born again. A truly born again son or daughter of God has a portion of God living in them. They have already passed from death unto life. Their soul is sealed. And it's eternal. And He, deity, is dwelling behind the veil. So this faith is only available to those that are living tabernacles of the living God. Matthew 21:21. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, that's kind of a strange saying, isn't it? If you have faith and doubt not, well, Brother Baker, you can't have faith and doubt at the same time. Yes, you can. Peter had faith when he started walking on the water, and he doubted. He still had faith. Brother Branham said he didn't lose that faith. If you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Is this figurative? Is this in a way? Is this speaking to circumstances? It's a whole lot more than that, friends. It's literal. Now, the setting here is Jesus had just done something that was just totally miraculous. But it's also totally different than anything he'd done up to this point in time. Because up to this point, everything that he did, it seemed to bring life or a more abundant life or a restoration of life or deliverance. But in this case, he cursed a hypocrite fig tree that was not bringing forth fruit. And that tree, when they passed by it, it withered right away when he spoke to it. And they marveled at how quickly that it withered. That was the spoken word. And then he follows right after demonstrating that kind of faith. He follows right after to say, if you have faith and doubt not. Receive this faith, and then don't give in to any doubts. When you are born again of the Spirit of God, you have faith. And this is something that's kind of confusing to us, especially in early parts of our walk, because we don't really truly understand that you can have faith and doubt, and your doubt can hinder your faith, and something not take place. As we looked at this morning, you can have faith and then begin to doubt. You can be healed and then lose your healing because you doubt. It's a principle. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree, but also if you say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea. That's not theoretical. That's literal. It shall be done. Notice this. If you have faith, if you say, if you have faith, if you shall say, if you have faith, if you shall say, it shall be done. Now this morning we were talking about people that just quote and quote and quote. And I just say what he said, just say what he said, memorize and this and that and the other. And yet as we pointed out, many people are not even benefiting from what he already said. These are things that he didn't say. But he is saying. And I'll get to that here in just a moment. So Jesus is prophesying of a time when men will speak to creation and creation will obey. Now, if that sounds strange to you, that's how this whole thing started out. If Adam in the garden, Adam was given preeminence. Adam was the dominant species. Man is still the dominant species here on the earth, but he was the dominant species in heaven as well as on earth. Adam, Eve could say, Adam, that tree's in the way. And he'd just speak to it. The scripture tells us, before the fall, there was no sweat of the brow. Adam just spoke. He was created in the very image of his father. He spoke. creation obeyed. So Jesus is prophesying of a time when men will speak to creation again and creation will obey. Wait a minute, Brother Doug. We know that God put that mountain there when he pushed it out from the inside of the earth. Isn't that how these mountains got here, Brother Merritt? They're kind of young mountain range, right, in the grand scheme of things. Catalina Mountains, they were thrust up out of the earth, so you're seeing what was once in the inside of the earth. God created those mountains, right? And you're going to remove a mountain that God made? Well, here's the key. It won't be a human thought. It will be the mind of Christ in you causing you to speak. Matthew 21:22. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And Jesus answering saith to them, have faith in God. And we know that if you go to the diaglot, the Greek that this was originally written in, that's not what it says. It doesn't say have faith in God. It says have the faith of God. There's a difference. This is not your faith. It's his faith. Friends, the faith that's going to change your body is his faith. It's not your faith. It's you receiving his faith. And it's actually him operating that faith all at once. It's not any of us, well, I was the first and this one, that, and I just, you know, I'm a quick learner and whatever. No, it's him giving you that faith, and then it's him operating that faith at the right time. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, so this is in Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Remember, Brother Branham said, he never preached on this for a long period of time because he said I couldn't place it in the in redemption, or there's another term. What's that? Atonement. That's it. He couldn't place it in the atonement. So I'm so glad that there are honest men that won't preach things that they don't understand. I don't preach things that I don't understand. I preach according to the understanding that God has given me. And I've sat down with many of you brethren, and we've maybe talked about some things that we're kind of looking at, staring at, kind of probing at, and yet we know that we don't have the full understanding of it, so we leave it alone. I don't preach it. Sure, I'm free to talk about it every now and then, but I'm careful even then. Maybe it's this, maybe it's that. But when he reveals it to you, well, now you can preach it. And we shouldn't preach things that we don't understand. So much trouble is caused by, you know, this very scripture. How many times have you heard this preached on? How many times have you seen a reproach as a result of these things being preached on? What does that do? It causes you to want to just stay away from it. It's the devil putting a scarecrow around something that God promised to you. So just put your blinders on, forget about what other people are doing, and recognize that when this is revealed to you, you'll know it. Amen. If it isn't revealed to you, then keep your mouth shut. But say, I still believe it. God said it. I know it's going to happen. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, but it's really have the faith of God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. This is another category. This is not you saying, Lord, you said in your word, and I'm reminding you of it, and I'm standing on that promise. That's good. That's part of what we're going to do. And that's leading up to this. But this is in another category altogether. Verse 24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Wait a minute. If I just desire something, and then when I pray, if I believe that I'm going to receive them, it's that simple. Try it. I'm sure we all have. Anybody ever spoke to a mountain? Spoke to something else? Strange thing is, when you speak forth with an element of faith, actually, that mountain starts to move. Maybe a little teaspoonful. The whole thing doesn't move because we don't stay there and it isn't revealed to us. We're not standing on that. So it's faith that's in another category. So to kind of tie a bow around all that we're talking about here, as we looked at this morning, this goes beyond listening to tapes. This goes beyond studying the word. This goes beyond quoting the written word. Those things are all good. Those things are all necessary. Those are things that we do. But this is in another category altogether. As I said this morning, I believe with all my heart that if you took my Bible away, you took the message away, I would still preach. I haven't run out of things to preach. In fact, inspiration comes to me and I'm not even reading the word. But it causes me to go back to the word. Okay, I know I've read something about that and I've whatever. And I find the things that were said about it and put it together. But that inspiration is there because I've already heard it. I've already studied it. I know what the word says concerning these things. You do something often enough, you ought to get good at it. If you don't get good at it, go do something else. It's like I've told people before, when we take people up to Spino Canyon, do a tour and kind of give them a little history of what's taking place, it's a good tour. Well, it should be if you've done it 1,000 times over 30 years, right? Well, it sounds like you're boasting if you say that. No, I'm just saying that if it isn't a good tour, I should go do something else. Because if you do something enough, you know, I don't know who came up with this, but it seems to bear witness to the truth. They say that if you want to master something, you have to do it at least 10,000 times. I'm looking at that right now as I'm... there's a tool called Photoshop, which probably a lot of you have heard of. And it's so powerful. It can do so much, but it's so not intuitive. It's so not obvious. It's so foreign. It's like learning another language, right? But you can do so much with it. But to learn it, you got to use it. And you got to go through frustration 10,000 times if you want to master it. Right, Bridget? It's awful when you first start using it, right? But after you start getting a few successes under your belt, you're actually motivated to press through that pain a little bit more. Right, Brother Calvo? With working on cars? You had to work on more than one car. You probably worked on thousands in your whole career. I don't know what the number is, but you did it until you got good at it, right? You're not born good at it, right? We could just keep going on and on. Right, Sparky? Got an electrician? Uh-oh, that one's going to stick, huh? Right, Mr. Contractor? You have to do things. To master them, you've got to do it. You've got to do it. Friends, we got to do what's already written before we can even imagine doing what isn't written. It's the same God, it's the same word, but it just isn't written. It's the same voice. We'll get to that here in just a moment, I promise. This goes beyond. So what I've been trying to get across for this whole day is that it's not enough to just study the word. It's not enough to just know what he said. And as we looked at this morning, if all you know is just what is written or what is said, you're missing out on a big part of the power of that word, because so much of it is in the manifestation of it. So if we never see it applied, we're missing so much of God's word. But in order to see God's word manifested in our lives, that fear has to be dealt with. And that's why we're on part 29 of this series. I don't think I've ever had a 29-part series before. And I'll just go ahead and predict. I'm not going to prophesy, but I'll predict that this ain't the end of it. We shouldn't be afraid. We have his word, and it's proven. It's not just proven, it's overproven. It is so vindicated. It is so proven. It is more proven today than it was 2,000 years ago. It's more vindicated. There's more proof. We shouldn't be afraid. We have God's word, and God will back it up. So what we're speaking of this evening, and we'll touch on it again, what we're speaking of is speaking and believing what you are speaking, and nature obeying, but it's you being inspired to speak and then believing what you say, because it's his word. And he's inspired you to speak. He inspired you to speak it. So all this carnality that we've seen people go, well, I went out and spoke to this and spoke to that and spoke to, that's pretty carnal. That's your thought. When he puts it on your heart to speak, it'll be his thought. That's what the word is. It's his thought. So it's speaking things that isn't just repeating scriptures. Nothing wrong with that. There's a time for that. But words that result from a pulsating faith. Verse 25. I'm glad this is in here. And when you stand praying, he says this right after, what you shall have, whatever you believe and whatever you say. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So this is a guard that's been placed here. That guard is speaking this word. Faith is based on forgiveness. Faith and forgiveness are tied together. You want to have this kind of faith? It's based on forgiveness. He says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So faith is based on forgiveness. And I want to be the first to say tonight, I am so thankful to God that faith is based on forgiveness. Because if it were not so, and you had that faith, you would speak me out of existence if you couldn't forgive me. So anybody that has this kind of faith won't speak somebody else out of existence. They won't assassinate character. Because it's based on forgiveness. Aren't you glad that God put these guards in there? Nobody's going to clown around with this. It's going to take a certain type of a person that's surrendered, somebody that's obedient. Now, think about this for a minute. We'll close here in just a minute. The first thing that God has to do is get all the scare out of us. And I'm hearing testimonies from, some of them are not direct. I'm getting them secondhand, but that's okay. I'm fine with that. But I'm hearing testimonies from all over the body of different things that are people are getting out of this series that's helping them to get free of fear. If that's all that happens, I'll be eternally grateful. Because we're living in a time where men's hearts are failing for fear. And if we ever want to get anywhere with God, we've got to take Him at His word. And fear hinders our faith. And the more that you get to know Him, the more you realize, I don't have anything to be afraid of. I don't have anything to fear. Why should I fear the dark? There's nothing in the dark that He's going to allow to hurt me. Why should I fear my future? Why should I fear what men say? Why should I fear men's judgment? Why should I fear what happens in the future when my life is in His hands? Friends, He is so in control that we ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. We ought to be the most content. We ought to be the most satisfied. We ought to be the most level, peaceable. We ought to have joy. And we certainly shouldn't have fear. And I'll be the first to tell you, I had all kinds of fear growing up. I don't want any fear. I'm no friend of fear. God doesn't want me to be afraid. So I'm just not going to do it. Because that fear hinders God's word in our lives. So we're not even going to see the promises of God as we looked at with Israel, how they allowed fear to keep them from possessing their inheritance. We're not even going to see the written inheritance that's promised to us in God's word take place in our lives if we harbor fear. That fear must be overcome. And love casts out that fear. So the key is just getting to know Him better and better, learning to trust Him, learning to lean, taking Him at His word. That will drive fear out of your life. How many knows that? How many can say, that's my testimony? Sure it is. That's the first thing He does. He takes fear of you going to hell. He takes that away from you, right? That big old load of sin that was hanging on you, you felt condemned. Well, you were. You were condemned. But He took your condemnation from you. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He takes that. He lifts it from you. It's a pretty good feeling, isn't it? Don't lose that feeling. Don't lose that revelation. So the first thing that God wants to do is get all the scare out of us so that we can believe what is already written, what is already promised to us. So I think that it would be safe to say tonight, I'm just going to go out on a limb, but I think it would be safe to say that for us to speak and believe in things that are not even written, all fear would have to be gone. I mean, God can't trust us if fear is what's motivating us. And what is He trusting you with? His word. When Adam spoke to creation in the Garden of Eden, we started this series. This whole series was started with, I was afraid. And that was after the fall, right? Before the fall, when Adam spoke to creation in the garden, it was without fear. And he had absolutely no concept of what fear was. It was spoken in simple faith, believing. It was the most natural thing for him to do. Faith is natural to a born-again believer. He didn't know what fear was, and he didn't know what unbelief was. Those things came after the fall. So, if that's the position that man fell from, then that is the position that man must be restored back to. So if God can't get us past the state of fear to repeat what has already been promised to us, then how can he get us to have faith in something that we have not even heard before? Oh, it'll be his word speaking to you, and it'll be you believing it. You see, the promises of God will come to pass when it's received in the right kind of ground, as we looked at this morning, when it's received in a believing heart. And we know it's been said before that the word of God spoken on human lips is the same thing as deity speaking, right? Well, I'm going to take it another step here tonight. You know why it's the same thing as deity speaking? Because it is deity speaking. It's Christ in you, revealing his word to you, and it is him you are surrendering, and it's him speaking his own word. It's that portion of deity that's down on the inside of you. It's that portion of himself that's actually speaking through you, giving you the very faith of God to believe what you say. And you have confidence because it wasn't your thought, it's his thought. Now it's your thought, but it's his thought. So as I've said before, we've had so many misinterpretations of these scriptures throughout the ages. They simplify it to mean speaking to your circumstances or speaking to your sickness and so forth, but you can do that without that scripture. Those things were available before Christ even died on the cross. This is something that's altogether in a different category, and it's promised to the church. This is a son or daughter of God that is fully surrendered to him, desiring his will in their life above their own will. This is mature sons and daughters of God speaking as the Lord moves upon them and then believing what they say. If you can receive it tonight, this is nothing less than the manifestation of the sons of God that all nature has been groaning and travailing for. And we haven't seen this in the previous ages until now. And the Bible tells us that this must take place before the rapture of the church. Why would that be? Because this is what all nature is groaning and travailing for, to take place once again on the earth. And we've had so many carnal interpretations of this. We've had many that claim to be doing this, only to find that their motive and their objective isn't right to begin with. We've had those that claim to be doing it only to draw attention to themselves and to lift themselves up above others to make themselves more spiritual. But this manifestation will take place. Friends, we've got a move right now that's trying to emphasize emotion, outward displays, and you know, yelling at spirits and things like that. That's what I was introduced to when this message first came across my path, and I could see the carnality of it then, because it's people that are being lifted up. I'm not saying this to, I don't want you to put a face to what I'm talking about. I'm just telling you that there's the real and then there's what pretends to be that. And we don't want the pretend, we want the real. And the real is promised to us. This manifestation will take place. And it will be after the Lord's will and not after man's will. And nature will obey. And what that will prove, friends, is the power of this blood. It will prove the power of redemption to redeem fallen man completely back to where he fell from and to put him back into his God-given position here on the earth once again. And it has to happen before the rapture. You say, oh, that'll happen in the millennium. Well, sure it will. But what will that prove? It won't prove the power of redemption. You'll do that in another kind of a body. But to do it in flesh, in mortal flesh, that proves the power of this blood. You see, these people that I'm speaking of, you just go ahead and imagine who they might be. These people that I'm speaking of tonight, they are going to speak to death itself. They are going to be inspired to speak to death, and they're going to look death right in the eye and say, you're not the boss. I am taking charge. I am taking authority over you. Move out of my way. You've escorted everybody else over to the other side. You're not taking me. You have no power over me. Death is our greatest enemy. Death is our most powerful enemy. So if death is defeated, everything under it is defeated. This proves the power of this blood. This proves that the curse has been taken away. This proves that man has been restored. That is the power of this blood tonight, friends. Man back in his rightful position. They will be fearless when they do it. So we need to start being fearless now. One thing after another. Take God at His word. Believe. Don't doubt. Tell fear to get away. One success after another, after another, after another. You'll master it after you try it about 10,000 times. Well, how many times do I got to overcome? Oh, sounds like about 10,000 times at least. You want to be a master overcomer? You see, overcoming is not something in your mind. It's something that's manifested. It starts in the mind, but it's got to be manifested, right? You will know that you're an overcomer before you leave this earth. Guess what? The world will too. Nature will. Demons will know. You're going to march triumphantly into the gates of that new city. You're not hanging on by your fingernails and saying, God, if you hadn't come, man, I don't know how much longer I could have held on. No, we're marching out triumphantly. We're marching out on our own terms. This is a third Exodus. And if in the first Exodus, they left on their own terms, Pharaoh tried to dictate terms. Okay, you can leave, but you got to come back. Or okay, the ministers can go off and they can have a retreat, but they got to come back. Okay, you can leave and you can take this, but you got to leave that. Pharaoh didn't get to call the terms. It came down to the point where Moses said, look, I'm setting the terms here. We're leaving. And we're not even going to leave a hoof behind. If there's a cow that belongs to us, it's coming. I don't care if it's got a broken leg. It's coming. Everything that belongs to us, we're taking it. And you're going to pay us to leave. We're going to use what you give us to build the temple to the Almighty God. You're going to pay us to leave. I firmly believe, friends, if we're not careful, we get the wrong picture in our mind. I firmly believe that Satan is going to want you gone before you're taken up. You know why? Because you're ruining his Eden. He cannot become incarnate. He cannot take full control here on the earth as long as you're here. You're hindering him. They will be fearless. This is what the dead in Christ are waiting to take place here on the earth. So they can come back here and pick up bodies. So in a nutshell, friends, what we're talking about is God giving you a word, you believing it and speaking it, and nature obey. We have God's written word already. And his word, what is his word? It's a thought that's in seed form, right? When we receive it, when we believe it, when it is the same thought, not word, but thought, then it'll come to pass. And that's why all your memorizing that's not sufficient. Because this is more than memorizing, it's more than quoting, it's catching the thought. When we face the devil with the word, what word do we face him with? Well, God gives you the thought that then became word, and that's what you use for that battle for that particular time. It's the right word for the right battle because it's his thought. And that's what having the very mind of Christ means to mature sons and daughters of God that are fully surrendered to God. They have his mind because they have his word. They have his thought. They're not thinking their thoughts. They're thinking his thoughts. So they have his word and they know what he wants done with it. Well, how can you know what he wants done with it? Because you have the thought. The Bible is God's thoughts in word form, right? So when we face the devil, we overcome his temptations by thinking and then speaking God's very own thoughts. It's God that is speaking, and it's God that's actually overcoming the devil. Remember, I'm closing right now, but remember, there were several occasions when Jesus told us, take no thought, right? When you go out, take no thought. I'll give you what to say. In that particular time, you think, well, that's kind of wacko. I'm going to go out and I don't even know what I'm going to say. And you're going to send me out there and they're going to put me before a firing squad. And yeah, that's right. You learn how to lean. You learn how to trust him. How many has experienced that? How many has been in situations where you didn't have a clue what to say and God gave you the words to speak? He's faithful, friends. But it requires us to cast down that fear and it requires trust. He says, I will give you what to say when you need to speak. But first, all fear has to be cast out. Oh, did I mention that? 29 times now? This is why we're spending so much time on this one topic. Fear not. Let's stand. Fear not. If thou can believe, all things are possible. When is that going to take place? If you say, and you believe, and you doubt not. This isn't to preachers, this is to every son and daughter of God. This is another level that we're speaking of. How many wants to see that? Amen. We've seen examples of it already in our day. We've heard reports of it. I want to be an eyewitness, don't you? Not because of something that I want to do or not because of something I want to see done or something that... But I just want this word that we've been hearing about for all this time, I want to see it manifested. I want to see it take place. I want to see it lived out. I want to see the devil get the biggest black eye. I want death itself to back up. I want to see nature doing what nature is desiring to do. Nature is groaning and travailing to see the true God of this earth step forth once again. Because nature can never be... Nature can't be restored until man is first restored. Then his kingdom will be restored. Is that right? So what we're looking at is the restoration of sons and daughters of God. I want to see that. I don't think this will be a public show, but it'll be on display before we leave this earth. And circumstances will cause certain things to be spoken, right? And believed and to be manifested. If nature's groaning and travailing for it, how about us, the sons and daughters of God? Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we meditate on these things, I pray, Lord, that you just continue to move upon our hearts, Lord. I pray that we would just continue to learn to lean on you, continue to trust you in a greater and greater measure. I pray, Lord, that we would take the word that's already written, the promises that you've already given us, that ought to be just everyday occurrences in our lives. I pray that we would take these things and that are a part of our inheritance and put them into action in our daily walk, in our daily lives. I pray, Lord, that we would look fear in the face and that we would doubt the power that fear has, that we would cast down these things, that we would not allow these things to paralyze our faith. The faith can be there, but fear can paralyze the faith and keep it from being put into action. Lord, we want to see, we don't want to just see the promises that you've already given us put into action, and we do want to see those promises put into action in every part of our lives. But Lord, we've been promised that there are other things that you will inspire us to speak as we're surrendered to you, and that you'll give us your very own faith to believe it. You'll reveal it to us, and nature will obey it. There'll be a purpose behind it. None of this will be for a show. None of this will be flashy or to draw attention. It'll be for a purpose. Lord, it'll prove the power of redemption. It'll prove the power of this blood. It'll prove the completion that you've, it'll prove once and for all that you have done every element of this work, that you have completely and totally redeemed man, brought him back to his rightful position. We would see this, Lord. It's our desire that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray, Lord, that you move upon each and every heart. I pray that each one of us would be encouraged. That's what we need most of all, Lord, is to be encouraged. We have a lot that should be encouraging us, but the world is trying to draw our attention to all the negativity and all the darkness, all the evil. But you told us that it would be light in the evening time, and it is light. And we know light is the very manifestation of your word. It's your word coming to pass in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you minister to each and every heart. I pray each one would be encouraged to step out a little bit more in faith, Lord, taking you at your word, and to take a chance to push that fear away, to press through that fear. It doesn't mean that we won't experience the feelings of those things. That's what a temptation is. But it means that we'll press through it in spite of it, and we'll behold the glory of the Lord. Father, we truly have nothing to fear. We are truly safe in your arms. We are truly in the best place that we could be. And there's nothing that we should fear. Help each and every one of us to see this, Lord, and to walk in it in a greater and greater measure. Father, if there's unforgiveness in our lives, of course, we ask that you would help us to forgive. Lord, to not carry grudges, to not carry burdens, to not allow someone to have the victory over us by something that they did, and then us continuing to harbor it and to carry it on. But Lord, for us to let go of it, to surrender it, to give it over to you and allow you to love these things off of us. Because we know, Lord, that this faith that we're talking about, this manifestation of sons and daughters of God at the end time, we won't see that manifested in those that are that have unforgiving hearts. And Lord, we've all been in situations in times past, every one of us, where we've had to press through to learn how to forgive, to learn how to let go. But Lord, if it's something that you require, it's also something that you give us power to do. It's not out of the reach of anyone. And I'm so thankful, Lord, for the deliverance that comes from letting go of things, not carrying it around, traveling light, not carrying a bunch of baggage, but just taking every day as it comes, and recognizing each day as a brand new day and a new opportunity to serve you and walk with you and to behold your glory in our lives. I pray that you take these thoughts, Lord, that we've been meditating on this day, and I pray, Lord, that it would be something that we ruminate over throughout the week, that it would not just be something that we would hear and then say, well, that was a nice sermon or some good thoughts or whatever, and then that's the end of it. We want to see a manifestation of it, Lord. We want it to bring a change somehow, some way in our lives. We know that that's true revelation. If it is true revelation, it'll bring a change. It won't leave us the same. And we're thankful for that tonight, Lord. We know the power's in your word. And we want to take your word, believe it, receive it, stand on it, speak it, and watch you bring it to pass. I pray each one would be encouraged. I pray, Lord, that you'd heal every broken heart here tonight. Lord, every injured seed. Father, if we haven't allowed you to bring healing to us in our spirit or our flesh, maybe we've received your healing in our soul and our soul's been sealed away. But Lord, you're desiring that we would prosper in other ways as well, in spirit and in our physical being, that you would be manifested in every part of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that would take place in this body. Everyone under the sound of these words tonight, Lord, I pray that each one would go further and higher in you, Lord, and would see more of your glory manifested in their lives, your word taking place in their lives. We love you. We thank you, Lord. We ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. And if we aren't, Lord, just help us to see whatever might be in the way that's keeping us from recognizing just how blessed we are. And just how much you've promised to us. And how much that we have yet to walk in. We're not waiting on you. You're waiting on us. May we push that fear aside and press through it, Lord, and just allow you to prove yourself to us in a greater and greater measure in our lives. We love you. We thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. My life is in his hands. I know that I can make it. I know that I can stand. No matter what may come my way, my life is in your hands. You don't have to worry. Afraid. Joy comes in the morning. Troubles, they don't last always. For there's a friend named Jesus who will wipe away your tears. And if your heart is broken, amen, just lift your hands and say, I know I can make it. I know that I can stand. No matter what may come my way, my life is in your hands. So when your tests and trials, they seem to get you down, and all your friends and loved ones are nowhere to be found, remember there's a friend named Jesus
who will wipe your tears away. And if your heart is broken, well, just lift your hands and say, I know that I can make it.
How many knows that tonight?
I know that I can stand, no matter what may come my way. My life is in your hands. Oh, I know that I can make it. Yes, I know that I can stand.